Grace, mercy, peace be to each of you from God our Father, through Jesus Christ, his only Son, and our only Lord and Savior. Amen. I'd like to begin today, not with a joke or jokes or humor, but with some profound words from Martin Luther that someone sent me. These are some of the words that he wrote as he was dealing with the bubonic plague that was running across Europe in the 1500s during his lifetime. So this is what he said, and it's obviously very applicable to us in our day and age as well. I shall ask God mercifully to protect us, and then I will fumigate, purify the air, administer medicine, and take medicine. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order to not become contaminated, and thus perchance inflict and pollute others, and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me. But I have done what he has expected of me, and so I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid that place or person, but I will go freely. This is a God-fearing faith, because it is neither brash nor foolhardy and does not tempt God. So, let those words apply to us. All right, let's just quickly review from last week a little bit. We celebrated the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out from heaven on the disciples and gave birth to the church. Pentecost is the birthday of the church. It's the one birthday in the course of the year that hardly anybody celebrates, but it is an important birthday nonetheless because the church came into being. And the church, biblically, is the gathering of people who are called out by God. That's what the word ecclesia means in Greek, to be called out. And they are called out, therefore, God's people from among others all around the world. And the reason why God calls out certain people to be his and to be gathered is because he intends for them to become like Jesus. That's why he does it. And to accomplish that, he then gathers them around word and sacrament. That's what the church is gathered around. And then after the gathering, he scatters them into the world so that they may grow his kingdom, so that they may be the heart and the voice and the feet and the hands of himself. That's the biblical understanding. The church is not a charitable religious organization with a membership list. That's how we have redefined it into our day and age. And maybe that's how we need to define it in order to maintain 501c3 not-for-profit corporation status in our state. But that is not the church. The church is the global, invisible communion of saints, which then manifests itself locally in communities, in a community of faith, okay? Communion of saints globally, community of faith locally. Those are the only two biblical meanings of church. Body of Christ, congregation. Any other meaning of the word church or any other use of the word church is not from the Bible. It's just human manufactured. And then also last week we described a little bit what phase one of a possible reopening of Good Shepherd might look like. According to President Steinbrunn of our district, there was a meeting of all the, well, I don't know all the, but 75 religious leaders in New Jersey on Friday afternoon with one of the governor's staffers. And apparently sometime midweek, he'll have some sort of indication or pronouncement of what phased reopening might look like. So we'll listen and see what happens to that. In the meantime, I'm going to mention this again during the announcements, but in case something gets cut off, in the meantime, what I'd like to do, because I understand we can right now, I'd like to begin an outdoor service at 11 o'clock on Sundays. So we'll do this one at 9:30. We'll live stream it. We'll wait to see how many of us can gather at 9:30. But there should be no problem with at least 25 of us gathering at the cross. That'll be our service at the cross. Meet me at the cross at 11 o'clock. Bring your lawn chairs or a blanket if you want to sit on the grass. You know, whatever you're comfortable with. Or a can of Raid, a can of Off, you know, just to make yourself comfortable there. And it'll be a very abbreviated, no-frills service. Okay? Spoken order of service starting next Sunday, by the weather permitting, of course, by the grace of God. All right. So then now let's move on to today. And today then, of course, like I said, is the celebration, the festival of the Holy Trinity. And the reason why it's today is because last Sunday then, after the pouring out of the Spirit on Pentecost, now the church celebrates the full revelation of God as the Holy Trinity, as the tri-unity, as the three in one and one in three. That is today. It is traditional on this Sunday to use the Athanasian Creed. You know, the big long one. But it's a little bit unfeasible right now, so we just use the Apostles' Creed. It is also Trinitarian, not to worry. And so today then presents us an opportunity to delve a little bit into this mystery that nobody can comprehend and nobody can explain. Trust me, if you've heard it explained, it's been explained wrong. Okay? Nobody understands the mystery of the Trinity. But there are some things that we can apprehend. There are some things that we can believe because the Bible does tell us. And that's good. We should do that. I'd like to do something else, however, today. I'd like to delve a little bit deeper into the last words of Jesus before he ascended. I want to focus on those last words of Jesus to his disciples at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew that were the Gospel reading today. And those very last words of Jesus have a name. We've given them a name. We call it the Great Commission. It is the purpose of the church, the mission of the church. But let me translate it for you more properly, okay? Because almost every Bible has this Great Commission mistranslated. Almost every Bible has Jesus say, go and make disciples. No, it's not what he said in the Greek. What he said was, by going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. Okay? There's only one imperative in there. If anybody remembers their middle school or high school English, there's only one imperative, one command, and that is to make disciples. There are three adverbs: going, baptizing, and teaching. But because the Great Commission has been mistranslated in almost every single translation for decades, this Great Commission scares the pants off of most church members. Okay? What do you mean, go? And so, just as we have redefined church over the years to make it an organization with a membership list, we have rewritten the Great Commission also to suit our own comfort level, if you will. And so, instead of by going, make disciples, what we really have reinterpreted to mean is by sending, make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching. We're not really up to going, but we are up to sending somebody to go, okay? So for most church people, in most churches, we have become like Moses. When God had that burning bush and up there on Mount Sinai, and Moses went up to see this sight where why the bush burns and is not consumed. And so that's when God told him that you're going to go to Egypt. I've seen the affliction of my people. You're going to bring them out. And Moses and God have this conversation where Moses comes up with five excuses why he is not the man. He is not the person to do this. And finally, the fifth one, he says, oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. And so we look at the Great Commission, most church people in most churches, and that's what we say. Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. Don't make me go. Don't make me do it. And that's why in many churches, many church members fulfill the Great Commission in their own minds by paying missionaries, by paying someone else to go somewhere else to make disciples, but they're not going to do this. The missionaries that the church supports, those are the sent ones. Our job is to sit and support the church so that we can send someone else. And so many church members and many churches do not see themselves as missionaries. They don't see themselves as being sent to their neighbors, to their colleagues, to their friends, to their families. They kind of see the Great Commission as being rather coercive because it says, go and make disciples. They perceive it as sort of kind of forcing them to do what they don't want to do. I'd like to try to change that perception today. In these next few minutes, if you'll indulge me, if you'll kind of work with me and go along with me, I'm trying to change that coercive perception of the Great Commission, which we have rewritten by sending rather than by going. Our district is promoting a little book in the last couple of months. It's called Joining Jesus on His Mission. And the subtitle is How to Be an Everyday Missionary. During the quarantine, I read it. I'd like to explore it in some more detail in the fall when we are hopefully together again. It asks a very important question, and it makes a very important point, something I hadn't thought of before myself. The important question is, when Jesus says, make disciples by going, where is he? Where is he in that sentence, in that command, if you will? Where is Jesus in his Great Commission? And the important point that this book makes is, he is already there. He has gone ahead of us. He has gone ahead of you. He is leading you from the front. He is not pushing you from behind to go. He is the good shepherd. What does a shepherd do? The shepherd leads the sheep. It is the butcher who drives the sheep, as somebody once explained to me. If you see somebody that's involved with sheep and they are driving the sheep from behind, that's the butcher. That's not the shepherd. The shepherd's in front. So, in other words, wherever you go, wherever it is Jesus sends you, he is there ahead of you. He is preparing that person for you. He is preparing that situation for you. He's gone on ahead of you as the shepherd that he is. Because the mission of Jesus in this world has not changed. He is still on his mission. He's not just sitting up there. We talked a couple of weeks ago about how he's praying for you. He's not just, and he is, he's not just sitting up there somewhere praying for you. He is still in this world. He is on his mission. He is going on ahead of you, and he invites you to join him. That's what's happening. He is still God the Son in the flesh, part of the mystery of the Trinity. He is the full revelation of God. He told his disciples on the night he was betrayed that whoever has seen me has seen the Father. When we look at Jesus, we see God in his fullness. So what is it that Jesus reveals about God? Well, lots of things. But for today's conversation, what Jesus reveals about God is that God is a missionary God. He is on a mission to save people and always has been. You can see that in Genesis chapter 3, shortly after the Old Testament reading that was read. Everything was perfect for about two chapters, and then chapter 3, down into sin, we fall. And after Adam and Eve had sinned, who was it that went looking for whom? It was God who went searching for Adam and Eve, and he was asking, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? God was on a mission already. God began his missionary activities. Why did Jesus come to earth? In his own words, "I have come to seek and to save the lost." Don't need to make up an answer to that question. What is the point of the prodigal son? The parable of the prodigal son, what's the point of it? Most people get this wrong. The point of the parable is not that the younger son came to his senses. Okay, that is a really institutional church bias. The point of the parable of the prodigal son, which is misnamed, it's not about the prodigal son because there were two of them, right? The point of the parable is that the father ran out to meet the younger son when he had come to his senses and was coming home. And then, after he welcomed his younger son home, the father had to go out of the house again to try to talk his older son into coming into the house and joining the party. It's the parable of the forgiving father who was on a mission to reunite and reconcile his family. The younger son, while still a long way off, the older son, while being stubborn out in the house. "Oh, I'm not going in there with that squanderer of my brother." Why is it that Jesus suffered? Why is it that Jesus died? Why is it that he rose again? The Bible tells us that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That was the mission, not counting their sins against them. That was the mission. That's what he had to go through to accomplish it. And then, after he rose from the dead, just before he ascended, Jesus then said these words, "By going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them." Something we call the Great Commission, but you know what? What a better title for that thing would be? The Great Invitation. This is the Great Invitation because he wants you to participate in his work of seeking and saving the lost. And the more time goes on in this world and in this country, the lost are next door. The lost go to work with you. The lost are in your family because they don't know Jesus. They don't have a relationship. They don't believe him. So, yes, he does send you into the world as a missionary. That goes back to the whole idea of church. He gathers, he feeds, he scatters so he can grow. He sends you into the world as a missionary, but he goes on ahead of you as shepherd and prepares the person and the situation. And so to give you some assurance and to give you some comfort and to give you some strength, he also then says what he said to his disciples, "I am with you always. I am with you always." And a lot of people see those words after they see that coercive "go and make disciples." Then they see those words, they hear those words, "I am with you always." And what they translate that to mean is, "You go on ahead, I'll catch up with you." No. That's not what it means. What it means is, he is there already. "I am with you always," meaning I've gone on ahead of you, and I just invite you to come and catch up with me. And to follow me. So, yes, is he behind you? Of course he is. But he is also ahead of you. And he is beside you. And he is within you by his Holy Spirit. So that you are really and truly not alone. And when Jesus says to you, "Go," what he really means is, "Follow me." Which is exactly what he told all of his disciples when he called them, "Follow me." When you hear Jesus say, "Go," what you need to interpret that as meaning is, "Follow me." So I hope in these moments, in these few minutes, then I have maybe changed your view of the Great Commission. that he gave us, or maybe enhanced your view of the Great Commission. Maybe you've always seen it this way. God bless you. Good for you. I hope for all of us now it is a little less threatening. It is a little more inviting, because it comes to us as our purpose in life, and it comes to us from our missionary God, which Jesus has fully revealed when he was among us in this world. God the Father is a missionary God, because he's the one who went seeking after Adam and Eve after they sinned, so that he can reconcile them to himself and to each other. Jesus is a missionary God because he's the one who came into this world seeking and saving the lost by his death and by his resurrection. And now he is inviting you to join him in that continuing effort, in that continuing work. And the Spirit of God is a missionary God also, because he is feeding you the words of life, and then he is giving you those words of life that you can share with the hurting people around you. And in our country, there's a lot of hurting people, especially right now. So, by going, brothers and sisters, let's make some disciples of all nations, beginning with our neighbors and our co-workers and our families, so that God's kingdom may grow and increase and many may come to know the Lord, as we have been privileged to do because of his work in our lives. Amen? Amen. We'll now continue with the offering we would normally do in church, of course, so I would invite you to do that at home, either online on our website or writing a check and sending it in snail mail. That's fine. And as we do that, let's watch this.